This morning, scripture will come from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. Again, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense."
Good morning. I guess I better turn this on. Can y'all hear me? This has been on the entire time. Did y'all hear me singing as I was singing? I apologize. I am so sorry. Oh, whew. I'm sweating already. Man. Well, good morning again. Good to have everyone here. Thank you so very much for being here in the presence of God and to offer up to him worship that is due to him and him only. Give me a second here. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible talks about that the spread of Christ's fame went everywhere. I attended a congregation this weekend for a funeral, a congregation that I had been a part of years ago. And I was talking to a brother afterwards, and he said, "Man, what congregation do you attend? You know, we just met again." Although I knew who he was, he didn't know who I was. And I thought that he would have recognized me, but he didn't. And he said, "What congregation do you attend?" I said, "I attend Avondale Church of Christ in Atlanta, Georgia." He said, "Oh, you Brother Owens." It seems as though the fame of our preacher has gone so far as Tuscaloosa, Alabama. But for some reason, they keep mixing him up with me. Or is it me with him? Do I look like Eric? No, I do not. I look better. I've done this sermon before, and I do apologize, but the very last part of it is going to be a little different. I never got a chance to do the part two of it, and so this morning we'll be doing part two of the same sermon. I'll start off with a story, as I typically do. I thought Jay did an excellent job in our communion service. He led it very well. We do appreciate that. The story is Enwa the sculptor. Enwa was a famous first century sculptor who only made replicas of human beings. His sculptures looked so much like real people that if one of his sculptures stood side by side with the real thing, you would be hard pressed to pick out the real one. He would have been considered the first century's wax museum person. People around the world marveled at his talent and skill. Seeking to immortalize themselves, some of the most famous people of his day hired Enwa to make statues of them. His statues were displayed in homes, libraries, stadiums, and great halls of knowledge. One day, though, after completing that what would be his most famous last sculpture, he was told by a messenger that after 15 days, the demon of death would come to take his life and to get his life in order before he arrived. Upon hearing this information, Enwa immediately immersed himself feverishly in his work. He knew as long as the demon could not find him, he would be safe. So he went to his studio and prepared 9 statues of himself. On day 14, Enwa, after completing the statues, Enwa stepped back and marveled at just how good he was. He immediately changed into the exact same clothes as the statues and waited for the demon. At precisely 12 a.m., NY heard the demon enter his home, and NY quickly and quietly took his place amongst the statues. The demon was astonished to see 10 NYs instead of just one. Despite his best efforts, he could not distinguish which one was NY. The demon rushed back to his master Death and told the matter to him. Death became annoyed and rebuked the demon and set out to take NY himself. When Death arrived, NY once again quickly and quietly took his place and stood motionless. Death initially was very perplexed. He too was unable to distinguish of the 10 which was the real NY. But Death thought for a moment and had a brilliant idea and pretended to really examine the sculptures one by one. As he examined the statues, he spoke out loud as if NY was not present and would not hear his words. He said, "NY is indeed a master sculptor. His work is impeccable, and there's none alive that could match his skillful hands. I have never laid eyes upon such exquisite workmanship. NY is a virtuoso of stone and clay. A gifted chisel before his time. A maestro of... Wait, what is this? Death purposely stopped at the fifth statue of Inwa's and looked intriguingly shocked. Death said, "I dare say these sculptures would have been perfect, but for one small mistake. I am shocked that the man, Inwa, of his obvious talent and expertise, could have missed this small mistake with his untrained eyes as I can see them. I hope this less than perfect collection never sees the light of day, for it would tarnish NY's reputation as a masterful craftsman. Thankfully, only I am aware of his mistake." Death turned with his head bowed and began to walk away purposefully, looking disappointed and dejected at the quality of work. Properly fooled, NY watched as Death began to leave the room, yet he could not hold his tongue. NY stepped out of line and asked, "Where is the fault? Show it to me." Death turned and caught him in an unbreakable embrace and said, "Here I stand holding it." The statues were faultless, but NY was caught because of his fault, his pride. This morning we'll talk about the great sin, pride. What is the deadliest of sins? Is it lying? Is it murder? Adultery? Fornication? Spousal abuse? Rage? All of these are deadly, but would it surprise you to learn that being the most dangerous sin, these sins are born out of another sin? Today, we'll look at this deceptive, deadly sin. It cost Adam and Eve not only their relationship with God, but the beautiful garden they lived in. And all creation fell with them, now subject to the curse of sin, death. You know, when you make mistakes and you stand before people, it's hard to hide the mistakes. It's hard to pull it off. And you know what I did? I printed the wrong thing. So what I'm reading is going to look different than up there. And that's going to be a problem going forward. What do I do? Do I turn this off? Yeah. We'll stop it there. I can use the rest later. I do apologize for that. This sin calls men and women to reject God's offer of forgiveness, his free gift of salvation, and an eternal home in his kingdom. The outgrowth of this sin incites greed. Greed and the quest for power ignite wars. This sin is a casual factor in a world careening out of control. Its effects are so wide-ranging, we need to know what God says about it so we can alert it so we can be alert for it in our lives. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and see what the Bible says there. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination with him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that that be swift to run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. What is the very first sin of abomination in this list? It is the most dangerous sin of all. It is pride. The strange thing about pride is that it is often a character flaw we see easily in others and yet seem so blind to see in ourselves. Have you ever been around someone who's prideful? Someone who has a very haughty spirit? I have a friend who's just like that. He has a very haughty spirit. And every time I'm with him and we talk about our personal experiences, it always seems like his trouble's better than mine. His car is better than mine. His girlfriend looks better than mine. It's always better than mine because he has this thing about pride. He wants to push and puff himself up. The thing about pride is this. When a person wants to be prideful, they will do things in a way in which will puff them up. And let me give you a quick example of how that happens. It's sometimes it's very hard to see it because it's couched in such a way that you don't see it. A person may do this. You look very beautiful today. I like that dress. Man, where'd you get it from? And this person will go, oh, it's just something I put in the closet that I just pulled out about 5 minutes ago. It's nothing big. It's just an old dress. And this person will go, well, I like it. And this person will go, well, thank you. I'm glad you like it. And this person over here feels like this. What they simply did was complimented them so much on their dress that they got back what they were looking for. They wanted to be puffed up by their goodness. Some people will do good just to get pumped up. Remember the parable of the priest who prayed in public so that he might be seen by other people, and they may think of him as being, well, he's very pious, he's very religious. That type of pride is very open. But the other pride, the other kind, is very subtle, and it's hidden behind all those things and trappings and things that we might say to one another, hoping to get pumped up and our pride being soothed. Our ego is soothed and we feel better about ourselves. In fact, the platform of the internet does the exact same thing. You put something on the internet and you say, do you like me? And they say, yes, I like you. And you're like, yeah, they like what I have. Yeah. Yeah. You know how you know that's true? Because if they don't like it, you're like, pride. Before we get into pride, though, let's talk about what pride is not. A good self-image is not prideful. Self-esteem is not pride. As a matter of fact, you should have this quality. We ought to understand who we are in Christ and what we do. We see that God gives us a good self-image. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, but you are a what? A chosen royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are made by God. We have his spirit inside of us. We are a holy priesthood. And so our worth, our self-image, our self-worth comes from Christ, not from us. And so, yes, I have a good image of myself. I'm thankful of myself because inside of me lives Christ. And so that's where my pride comes from. Taking care of yourself and your appearance is not prideful. There's nothing wrong with dressing nicely. You are not humble because you go around looking like an unmade bed. That's not humility. That's just sloppiness. We should take pride in how we look. God says, I hate pride. Pride is our greatest enemy because it makes God our enemy and almighty opponent. God opposes the proud, James 4, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Why? What makes pride so singularly repulsive to God is the way that pride contends for supremacy with God himself. Pride is not one sin among many, but a sin in a class by itself. Other sins lead the sinner from further from God, but pride, in particularly heinous, is that it attempts to elevate the sinner above God and then move him away from God. someone who wants to commit murder came. He was what? Jealous of his brother. And so the sin of jealousy moved him to do what? Commit murder. It was made to move him. Pride doesn't need to be made to do anything. It just can simply exist on its own. But other sins need a catalyst of some kind. If you are going to cheat on your wife, there must first be a lust after someone else for you to then involve yourself in the sin of adultery. Pride deserves to die, but it is a hard to spot and even harder to kill. Pride is a slippery sin because it is a shift shaper. Look at this real quick. Can you see the three frogs? You all look very puzzled. Let me help you. There's one right there. There's one right there. And there's one right there. Now that I've pointed it out to you, you can easily see it now because it's been pointed out to you. And that's how a lot of sins are. It's hard to hide murder. It's a visible sin. Now, people try to hide murder, but it comes out to the light. Person who lies, they try to hide it, but it's visible. But pride works. Here's another one. Do you see the owl? Okay, you saw it. Young people can see stuff like this. Older people have a harder time. I'm sorry, I'm older too. But pride is a sin that masquerades. Do you see it? Do you see the spider? Let me show you what he looks like. That's him. The leaf spider. Let me go back. Do you see him? He's right there. That's how pride works. It masquerades as something different, something else, another sin. And it's hard to spot. It's hard to see. That's why it's hard to see it in yourself. But it's so easily visible in somebody else. Go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 26. Starting with verse number 1. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecolah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territories of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal and against the Midianites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Once again, fame is being spread. It's going further out. They know more about this individual. Moreover, Uzziah, verse 9, built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns. For he had large herds both in Shephelah and in the plain, and they had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war, in divisions among to the numbers in the muster made by Jeiel the secretary and Mezaziah the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor were 2,600 men of valor. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped until he was what? Strong. God helped him. He was helped all along the way. Then in verse 16, but he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered to the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Isn't it interesting that in order for there to be an unprideful person, they must give honor to God? You must humble yourself. But to be full of pride is to take away the honor that God has or should have. And that's what he was doing. He was taking away God's honor and placing it upon himself. Then verse 19, Uzziah was angry. A proudful person becomes angry very quickly. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of the incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, the leprosy was in his forehead. I don't know about you, but if you want to be prideful, God just gave it to you. Now everybody can see and look at you. There's this thing of leprosy right there on your head. And everywhere you go, people will see you have leprosy. Now you want the light shone on you? Now it is. The spotlight's on you now. It's on you. That's what you want. You did this all by yourself. Okay, fine. Have the honor. Have all the glory. Have the spotlight put all on you all the time. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they rushed out quickly. And he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. Interesting enough, you have this thing on your forehead. People don't want to be around you. Why? Because it's contagious. They ran out. That man's got leprosy. Oh no, it's not about you anymore. They don't want to even be around you. When people are very prideful, it is very hard to be around those individuals. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Had one at my job. He worked. Oh, it got to a point where nobody went to lunch with him. He went to lunch all by himself. You should see 12 o'clock. Everybody scattered like roaches. He looked around. Nobody to go to lunch with. It makes you feel alone. Verse 21, and King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. He was now in seclusion, because he was full of pride. Pride has overinflated ego regardless of the abilities and accomplishment. Pride has a lack of gratitude. Pride, seeing yourself better than others. Prideful person seeks independence and control. A prideful person becomes angry. A prideful person lacks the ability to ask for forgiveness. And that is a sad case when you're so prideful and you know you've done somebody wrong and you fail to ask for forgiveness. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Everything is backwards. We're going to move on. Most Christians' pride fully keeps the soul saving. Most Christians pridefully keep soul saving gospel to themselves and tell no one. They avoid conversations that would demand they pick a side because of what they do. Because when they do, they will have to defend their position. They are afraid that they cannot defend their position, so they don't let it be known. They are afraid of losing friendships. They are afraid of losing family members. They are afraid of people who do not like them. Do we seek the praise of men above God for the favor just to be Facebook liked? We have to understand that when we won't share the gospel to other people who are lost, we are being prideful. We take our excuses and we make them about ourselves. Moses said, "I am not an eloquent speaker." And God said, "Who made your mouth? I made you a mouth, and so you can do this." And when we decide not to do that, we are taking the honor from God and placing it on ourselves. We put ourselves above God. The prideful person already thinks very highly of himself. People infected by pride typically think so much of themselves that they believe the world should revolve around them. The only thing important to prideful people is getting their needs filled. It may be an emotional need, a desire for attention, or a resistance to conform to social norms in order to be seen as an individual. Prideful people struggle with bitterness, revenge, conceit, self-pity, a competitive nature, gossip, slander, and vanity. They typically have a lust for attention, approval, and praise. Those who attempt to build themselves up psychologically only assist them in further self-indulgence. Well, how do we combat this thing called pride? What do we do? In wildfires, there's three things that a wildfire needs. It needs oxygen, it needs fuel, and it needs a heat source. And most firefighters, if not all firefighters, will try to eliminate one of those things in order to distinguish the fire. In wildfires, it's hard to remove the oxygen, isn't it? Because it's everywhere. That's the outside. And then they have the winds that come in and blow and push the wildfire. That makes it a little bit more hazardous as well. But they try to remove one of those things. Go to 2 John chapter 1. Make that 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. I do apologize. This is backwards. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. In the beginning, Eve saw the fruit, and she saw that it was good to eat. And then she desired to eat the fruit, and then she took it because she wanted to be what? Wise like God. Those three things, the pride, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, took hold of her. Those three things. If we can eliminate one of those three things, we stand a better chance of defeating pride. And the one way we do that is to be humble. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Being humble means you deny yourself. You are willing to put your needs, your wants, and your desires below God. Whatever God wants, you want. Jesus said on the cross, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And so we as Christians must humble ourselves before God, knowing that when we do that, when we humble ourselves, pride has a less opportunity to step in and grow. Because pride will cause a person to not be humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." for us to be humble, we have to have that humility clothed on us, all over us. We must exude that. And so we esteem others better than ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, Achan saw the gold and he took it and hid it. He followed that same pattern. He saw it, he coveted it, and then he took it. And that was not a good thing for him. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, David, walking on the top of the house, saw Bathsheba, lusted after her, sought after her, and laid with her. The three sins, the way in which it happens. For us, we must be humble. One of the reasons why it's hard for pride to be defeated is because we attack it and approach it in the wrong way. Let me give you an example. A person who's dealing with alcoholism, what do they tend to do? They are told to stay away from areas where they will drink. And that's absolutely true. And so they attack alcoholism by not drinking. The real issue is you have a pride issue. You have put something above God. And so if you attack the pride issue, you can solve alcoholism. A person who's a habitual fornicator or adulterer, they have a pride issue. They can stay away as much as possible, but if they have a problem with their pride, they're going to want to do what they want to do. Pride is so skillfully hidden behind all the sins that we don't recognize that it exists. And so when we try to defeat sin, we might have a problem defeating it because we've yet to become, first of all, humble. And our humbleness will lead to us expressing love correctly, because if you're humble, your friend, your neighbor, you'll do no harm to them because you love them. You put them above you. You won't harm anyone. You won't lie to anyone. You won't do anything like that because you're humbling yourself before God. Humbleness is the way in which we defeat pride. Unfortunately, the same kind of pride prevents people from obeying the gospel. The gospel is the thing that can save your soul from eternal destruction. And sometimes when we share the gospel with individuals, because of their pride, they will not submit to a higher authority. Today, if you are not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be a member of the body of Christ. And the only way you can do that is to hear the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess his name before God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those five steps must be done in order for you to become a member of the body of Christ. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you've lived in such a way that's been unpleasing to God, and you need to come back and change your ways and become more affiliated with the body here, you need to repent of your sins and come back to the fold. If anybody fits in either of those two categories, please come as we now stand and sing the song of invitation.